Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel that he's brought to the Corinthians, and by extension to us, through his letter and his other letters. Secondly, we've seen what a genuine gospel minister is, somebody who sticks to the same message that Paul spoke, that Paul wrote. And thirdly, we've seen what genuine gospel ministry is, genuine gospel ministry being the declaration of that same gospel. So for us today, if we want to be growing Christians in a growing church, following Jesus, then we must fully accept the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We must seek out and commend genuine gospel ministers. And we must ensure that our church here is engaged in faithful, genuine gospel ministry. That way we'll be following what the Apostle Paul says in his letter that God inspired him to write, therefore following what God says to us. All of that's great stuff though, isn't it? But why did Paul tell the Corinthians these things? Why did he say this? And why has God preserved this letter for us today? And the reason for Paul writing hasn't yet come to the fore, really, in the letter. But it's becoming more important as we understand, from chapter 4 onwards what God is saying to us. And Paul's reason for writing seems to be this. Some people who, in 5 verse 12, just flick forward with me to chapter 5 verse 12. Some people take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Who are these people? Well, in chapters 11 and 12, Paul calls them super apostles. Now, this isn't necessarily an apostle with a cape, but they might have had a cape. They almost certainly had S.A. written on their front or something. Well, actually, they probably didn't. They probably looked absolutely brilliant, absolutely great. And the name super apostle was either a name they dreamt up themselves or certainly a name that they were known by the Corinthians, super apostles. These were boastful people seeking glory for themselves while pretending to preach Christ. And they were compared as the super apostles against the drab apostle known as Paul. That's what was going on. They preached that acceptance by the world was a mark of God's blessing. That looking good, strong and powerful, you know, the strong arm emoji on your phone, that kind of thing, that they were marks of genuine gospel ministry. And that genuine gospel ministry is marked out by massive popularity and an ever-growing number of followers in their churches or churches just like theirs. The problem is that this style of ministry sidelined Jesus and obscured the real gospel. And if the gospel is obscured by the ministry and the ministry that it supposedly preaches, there's no gospel to believe, is there? The gospel that's being presented is a different gospel. The real gospel is hidden behind the super apostles. You can't see the gospel for them. And without a gospel to believe, you can't know Jesus. And without knowing Jesus, you remain under God's wrath. So this was a matter of spiritual life and death. And it is today too. The Corinthians need to accept the unimpressive-looking Paul and reject the glorious-looking super apostles. Why then has God preserved 2 Corinthians for us, if that was the message for them way back then? Well, it's for the same reason, broadly. We need to recognize genuine gospel ministry brought through genuine gospel ministers who are following in the footsteps of the genuine gospel apostle. And that means to turn away from those who are doing something different, bringing a different ministry with an obscuring style. We too need to be able to spot the fake ministers who bring a fake or obscured gospel.
And it's in chapter 4 that Paul starts hinting that it's these super apostles who are in his line of sight. And hinting that the Corinthians, and we like them, need to recognize them and anyone like them who are around now. And there are super apostles or people in their ilk who are around now. We'll see that later on. We need to recognize them for who they are. People who would lead us away from Jesus rather than towards Jesus. But he knows how impressive those super apostles look to the eyes and sound to the ears. How seductive their ministry is.
and that the Corinthians, following apparently boring old Paul, dressed in his rubbish old robes and things like that, and us, involved in simple gospel ministry, we might so easily lose heart. How come they have huge churches? How come they're seeing loads and loads of miracles in their churches and dozens of people becoming Christians every single week? Not a baptism once every few months, but three on a Sunday, because there are so many people who are following them. And they're never short of a bob or two. And here we are struggling. It'd be so easy to lose heart, wouldn't it? And we might be tempted to even start following a super apostle because they look great. And so Paul's purpose today in our section of his letter is to stop us from losing heart. Look with me at verse 1. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And we don't lose heart in three ways. First of all, we don't lose heart. Instead, we continue plainly preaching the gospel. Secondly, we don't lose heart. Instead, we understand unbelief properly. And thirdly, we don't lose heart. Instead, we preach only Christ as the glorious Lord and absolutely not ourselves. And those are the three headings we're going to look at these few verses under. So then, we don't lose heart. Instead, verse 2, we continue plainly preaching the gospel. And this is where we'll spend the vast majority of our time this morning. The other two sections will be much, much quicker. So don't get to the end of this section, look at your watch and think, goodness me, it's all right. It's all right. Look with me at verse 2, because in it, Paul reveals the methods of these false apostles, these super apostles. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Deception and distortion, they're renounced by Paul. The apparently successful super apostles were drawing crowds and getting rich and looking glorious, looking fantastic. But they were using methods that Paul had renounced. Secret, shameful ways. Deception. Deceiving people, perhaps with fake miracles. Or deceiving people into giving money to an apparently worthy cause that ended up being the lining of their own pockets. Because, you know, it's great, isn't it? If we look good, people will like Jesus. If we look brilliant, so give us some money. It's for a good cause. Popular, wealthy, well-thought-of people who looked great and claimed to be teaching the gospel, but were in fact fakes with a parody of the gospel. Paul wants to inoculate the Corinthians and us against those super apostles by unmasking them, showing the Corinthians, showing us what they're like, who they are, what to watch out for. Great for them back then. What about us now? Well, there are super apostles, similar things, anyway, similar people about today, who deceive millions of people into following them. They deceive. This is the first secret and shameful way. Excellent Christian blogger, a man called Tim Challies, writes this of one particular super apostle. And I make no apologies for reading quite a bit from what he says, because I don't want you to think this is just me who's saying this. This is somebody who's really looked hard into evidence. This is what Tim Challies says about one super apostle. I've left his name out on purpose. In 1983, this super apostle founded a church. and began to perform miracles and conduct healing services, claiming that God was using him as a conduit for these supernatural deeds. Soon, his miracle crusades were being held around the world, and by 1989 were being televised across America. A daily talk show followed and was later broadcast in over 200 countries around the world. Millions, or even tens of millions, attended his crusades each year. The largest event was took place in Mumbai, India, where over 7 million people attended over a three-day period. Just think about that. He claims to have preached the gospel to over a billion people, either face-to-face or through television. Notice, he claims. His claims of miracles remain unverified, despite a host of both Christian and not Christian programs and publications that have looked very hard for evidence. He's also been widely criticized for his lavish lifestyle, which includes a private jet, a multi-million dollar mansion, and regular stays in hotels costing thousands or even tens of thousands of dollars a night. The extravagance led to the United States Senator Chuck Grassley announcing that the United States Committee on Finance will be investigating this super apostle's ministry. Tim Challies isn't the only person who's written about this super apostle. Plenty of other people have, even his own nephew. No independent evidence from anyone anywhere has come to light of the miracles performed. None. And loads of money has been collected and has bought him his private jet and his mansion. He thinks that this looks great and will draw people in. He's a super apostle using deception. Now, it might be that one or two people here have been prayed for and God has miraculously healed you. Praise God for that. But praise God. Don't praise anybody else. Not the person who prayed for you or the ministry under which it happened. That's irrelevant. Praise God for doing his work. But for this world-famous, staggeringly wealthy super apostle, it ends up all being about him. Paul renounced such methods of deception. Deception, distortion. The super apostles back then shamefully distorted the word of God, what the Bible says, in order to get more followers. People don't like this bit, so let's leave this bit out. People do like that bit, so let's leave that bit in. People find this bit hard, so let's just tweak it, shall we? We don't have to tweak it as we read it, but we'll tweak it as we explain what it means to make it a bit more popular. I think we all know the way in which certain people in a certain denomination may be distorting God's word at the moment in order to get more followers. We're not going to go down that line again today. Don't worry. We'll park that, but have that in the back of your mind as you mull this passage over the next few days. 20 years ago, though, the presenting issue was different, but the method of distortion was the same. Another super apostle, a very famous British minister, TV and radio personality, founder of several charities operating in at least 11 countries, many of which are doing some good work, and the founder of a UK educational trust that runs at least 50 or more academy schools, many of which are doing great jobs,
he's both a reverend and an MBE. Have you heard anything I've been saying for the last few minutes?
Yes.
Oh, good. I suddenly got very much louder. He's both a reverend and an MBE, is this super apostle. In perhaps his most famous book, and he's written more than 40, you know,
He claims that the church has left behind the authentic gospel many, many centuries ago and replaced it with one that makes the church, and I quote from his own book, a barren and unfulfilling experience which fails to address, let alone answer, life's deepest questions and concerns. When people apply the formulated message proclaimed by so many preachers and evangelists to the tough realities of day-to-day life, then they become disillusioned. He's criticising standard, normal Christian ministry at that point in his book. He thinks that traditional gospel ministry doesn't work. It's not popular enough. And so this super apostle distorts the word of God to make it more popular among the people he does ministry. He presents Jesus as someone who struggled to get people to understand his message and was trying to make them see God's love. And when Jesus referred to himself as Messiah or the Son of God or the Son of Man, this super apostle says, and I quote again, he wasn't claiming to be divine, he was simply declaring that he was God's agent of change. And that, the first bit, this is going to sound really good, and that God accepts us as we are, without judgment or condemnation, and gradually, through his love and acceptance, draws us ever closer to understanding and living out his shalom, his welcome in our lives. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? But then listen to this. In other words, the super apostle writes, acceptance precedes repentance. You become one of God's people before you turn away from your sin and come to him in repentance and faith. And not the other way around, the super apostle says. But listen to what Jesus says. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Distortion of the word of God. God welcomes all of those people who have previously been turning away from him and draws them close. If you're somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus, you're very, very welcome here. Praise God that you've come. But to be a member of God's people, a member of his kingdom, requires repentance first. And then we belong to his kingdom by faith that he gives us. This super apostle distorts the word of God. A super apostle who preaches to millions, has his own private jet, and goes to goodness knows how many hotels through deception. Another super apostle who's gained huge influence in society and many friends in very high places, but through distortion. How easy would it be for us to look at one ministry that's got millions of people following it, another ministry that changes the country, and think, oh, but poor us, look at us. It's really hard, it's slog, it's difficult. How easy would it be for us to do that and to lose heart, to start to give up, or even worse, follow one of the super apostles, one of those who deceives or distorts? But we don't lose heart because we have this ministry, the ministry of plainly setting forth the life-giving, life-changing, eternal truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of making the real Jesus known, standing back and seeing people be drawn to him, past us, drawn to him, and receive eternal life. We don't lose heart. Instead, we renounce distortion. We renounce deception. And we continue plainly preaching the gospel. Secondly, much quicker. We don't lose heart. Instead, we understand unbelief properly. How easy would it be for us to lose heart if we thought that people become Christians, become believers, because of our hard work, or our presentation of the gospel, or our glitzy surroundings, or anything to do with our own efforts? That's what the super apostles thought. They relied on their brilliant speaking abilities, their entertaining arguments. They relied on how they looked, how they came across, and thought that Paul's ministry wasn't as successful as theirs in having new Christians, new followers, because he looked weak and boring. They thought that they were unbelievers because Christian ministers didn't look good enough. They thought they were a bit rubbish. Disappointing, really. And that's why Paul's church has struggled, the super apostles thought, and the Corinthians were in danger of thinking, and why there weren't hundreds attending every week, and new believers by the truckload. But here's the truth. Look with me at verse 4 in our passage. Verse 4. Here's the real understanding of unbelief. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Paul knew that unbelief is a spiritual thing. That it's Satan who's blinded unbelievers so they can't see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you're somebody here who's not yet a Christian, who hasn't put your trust in Jesus, then can I recommend to you that you pray that God would remove the veil that Satan has put across your spiritual eyes, and that you would see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, for who he is. How disheartening it would be not to realize that people remaining unbelievers is a spiritual thing, not a social thing. But we don't lose heart, do we? Instead, we pray. We pray and we pray. We pray for unbelievers because Satan has blinded them to who Jesus really is. And only God can bring them out of that darkness. Of course, that doesn't get us off working hard to preach the gospel, working hard to encourage people to come and hear about Jesus. It doesn't get us off talking to our friends, our families, our relatives, our colleagues, people we come across about who Jesus is when we get opportunity. It doesn't get us off doing that and doing it to the best of the ability that God has given us, as he's gifted us. But when nobody from the toddler group or Faith on Friday or Friendship Club or Little Stars or whichever has become a believer in some time, we don't lose heart. We keep going. We make sure that the gospel is clearly talked about whenever there's opportunity in every one of those settings. And we pray and we pray and we pray. We pray that God would reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus as he unveils spiritual eyes to who he is. We don't lose heart, but instead we continue plainly preaching the gospel. We understand unbelief properly. And finally, we don't lose heart. Instead, we preach only Christ as the glorious Lord and never ourselves or even our church. Verse 6, look with me. Sorry, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's a given, isn't it, that we preach, that we proclaim. It's a given that we make Jesus known to those we come across as God gives us opportunity. But we don't preach about ourselves or push ourselves forward. We stand back. We proclaim Jesus, push him forward. Paul tried to get out of the way of the gospel. He looked rubbish, so nobody wants to think about him particularly. He was out of the way of Jesus. He knew it wasn't all about himself. Whereas the super apostles did make it all about themselves, their church, their circle of friends, their amazing skills at making new Christians, the glorious looking appearance of them, of they themselves. Instead, Paul knew it was God working through him and the apostles who brought people to new life. Verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shone out of him and out of the apostles through their genuine gospel ministry, the genuine apostles, that is, through their genuine gospel ministry, so as many people for whom God was drawing from death to life became believers. Friends, it's not about us, is it? It's not even about St. Andrews, or St. Andrews and St. Luke's, or Hull Deanery, or the Church of England. It's about Jesus. We don't lose heart when someone becomes a Christian through us and then goes to another church where they also preach the gospel. And hopefully that church doesn't lose heart either when somebody becomes a Christian there and ends up with us. It's not about us. Instead, we praise God for giving us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ and shining Christ into someone else's heart, and that they have become a believer as well. None of us here are building a kingdom, are we? Or a club, or a fiefdom, or anything else. We're here in the business of proclaiming Jesus publicly in Kirkella and Willoughby and beyond, faithfully and truthfully. And as we do that, we pray and trust that God builds his kingdom. We proclaim, he builds. We trust God to give the light of faith to those whose hearts he's unveiling. And we preach, we proclaim, we talk, we chat, we share, and we pray. We don't lose heart because we have this wonderful, humbling ministry of making the real Jesus known and stepping back and seeing our glorious God do his work through even us. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for your kindness in unveiling so many of our hearts here to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that we would be those who don't lose heart, but we would stick to this ministry as individuals, as church leaders, as a church, as a benefice. Please keep us faithful to your message and your methods. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.